What a joy to be able to hear such a wonderful piece of music and then to turn to God's Word and be able to pray together and sing together. But before we do, I want to pray for one of our families, the Olson family, that are on going to be taking this long trip. And thank you for reminding me that this is for safety for their family going down all the way to Florida for Suzanne's graduation. And congratulations, Suzanne. That's a big thing of finishing her degree at Pensacola Christian College. And we want to ask God for safety for them and that long trip. Father, we bring to you the Olson family and just truly ask for this dear family for safety, for perfect safety in this long trip. Oh, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name under his authority. Amen. Luke chapter 7, Jesus' power over distance. And it certainly applies because it applies to the Olson family all the way on their trip. God hears our prayer and related that. God is a compassionate God. He really is. We need compassion. We need his mercy on us. We surely do. We really thank the Lord for his grace and his care about people who are hurting. I have the experience right now of that. God's mercy on people who are hurting. You know, it is the characteristic of Jesus that he really does care about people who are hurting and people who have needs. And if we don't care about people who have needs, we're not following Jesus' way. That's a serious thing. That's really true if we don't. That's Jesus' way. Because he cared about this Roman centurion who had a servant who was in real pain. Thank God for Jesus' compassion. Now, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When he had concluded all these sayings, that is the Sermon on the Mount, or possibly on the flat place, on the mount. But anyway, the Sermon on the Mount, his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And during that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew says the people were amazed at his teaching. And it is great teaching, his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And they were astonished at his miracles. And the word about Jesus spread around, and people were hearing him. People were talking about him. And different people heard. And the Bible says then a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. From Matthew, we understand the man was paralyzed and was in great pain. And the message of Jesus was spreading around, and the centurion heard about Jesus. Let's spread the message of Jesus. People need to hear about Jesus. They really do, all around us. And here the centurion heard about Jesus. Now, a centurion was a man of responsibility. Every centurion in the Bible is portrayed good. These are men of responsibility. These were solid men who cared about their troops, over 100 men, could be as little as 80, but generally the idea was 100, and was responsible, trustworthy, a soldier who would stand his ground, even if he had to die standing his ground. And that was the kind of man these centurions were. And this was a centurion, a Gentile. This was not a Jewish man. This was a Gentile man, very likely Roman, and he was in charge of this group of soldiers, and he had others over him. You see, the centurion was over 100 men, and then they had a group of six centurions, that is 600 men, under a tribune that was over the centurion. And then the tribune would be under either a man who led the whole legion, or possibly under the governor himself. And so this man understood a very, very crucial principle for the Christian life, and that is what it means to be under authority. As we get into this, we'll see that. In contrast to this man who cared about the actual word in the Greek is slave. It's doulos, it's slave. He cared about the man deeply, loved him. And just had a real compassion for this man. He showed a great love for this man. his slave. Wonder if he fell off a roof, you know, or something. You know, and there he was. He couldn't move. Thank God for his mercy, by the way. But anyway, this man, this centurion, cared for his slave, cared about him. Most Romans just viewed slaves, I mean, you can read it in the literature, as living tools. I mean, they viewed a slave like an ox, except they said, well, the slave can talk. But otherwise, he's just, you know, like an ox, you know, no different, except he's weaker. And they really did. That's the way they viewed slaves. But this man had a different view because he saw that his servant was a human being, and he loved him, cared for him. If you're not, by the way, in the Truth Project, in the morning at 9:30, we were talking about what it is to understand what humans are and how important it is to understand that God made humans in his image. So if you can, a little plug for that, to be there. But this centurion cared in contrast to so many. And in verse 7, in fact, he calls this man his pais in the Greek. It means son. He called this slave that most people would say, well, it's like a weak ox, like his son. He cared about him that much. He loved him. Characteristic of a Christian, by the way, a believer. Now, and this man was becoming a believer. And Matthew says, my servant is lying home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Same description, same event. So the centurion was a man of great love. Now, he was also a man of great generosity, because verse 3 says, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, so he was a person who had an unusual relationship with his community. We, should, by the way, should have good relationships with our community, too. And he did. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. These are Jewish people begging Jesus to help a Roman soldier's slave. Isn't that astounding? That would be true in the ancient world. They begged him earnestly, saying that this one, this centurion for whom he should do this, was deserving, for he loves our nation, he loves Israel, and he has built us a synagogue. And there it is. There's the synagogue right there. That is the synagogue he built. The bottom part is gray granite, local stone. That centurion built that gray stone, the basement part of that. The top part was rebuilt in the 4th century with marble, the top part, the white part. So that's not the original part. But the gray part below is the very synagogue this man built right there. And you can see it if you go to Capernaum. You can see that right there. Bible, by the way, is true. These are not fairy tales. This is not fiction. You can go see these right there. And we've been there, of course. And it's astounding to see something that this man right here, this centurion, built. So he was a man of real generosity. And normally the Jews and the Romans, oh, boy, they talk about hate. They hated each other. The names they called each other were pretty bad. But anyway, they were not on good terms generally, but this man loved Israel. We should too, by the way. This man cared about these people, and he built their synagogue, and he cared about, you know who else he cared about? He cared about God, because he didn't build them a sports stadium, did he? That's what Romans were into. He built them a synagogue to worship God. You see that? He loved God. This man loved God. He was God-fearer, is what they would call him at that time, even though he wasn't Jewish. And therefore, they came and asked him because of their recognition of the character of this man. Jesus, would you please come help this man? He really is a man who's a fearer of God. Would you come help him? Help his servant who's greatly tormented by this pain. This man also of great humility. Verse 6, when Jesus went with them, then Jesus went with them, and when he was ready, already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. That's astounding. This was a Roman. The Romans looked down on the Jews And this is a Roman saying, I'm not worthy. A centurion. I mean, this is like, you know, a major in the army or something like that. A centurion saying, I'm not worthy that you should come under my house. Now, that meant also, we probably understood two other things. If Jesus had come under his house, the really strict Jewish Pharisees would say, Jesus, you are unclean. You went to an unclean person's house. And this man understood that because he understood the local culture. But there's another thing I think he understood, and that is this. I think he understood he was a sinner. I think he understood he was a sinner. And in that sense, he's saying, I'm not worthy, Jesus, for you to come under my roof. That's true for all of us, isn't it? It really is. He understood that he was a sinner, and Jesus was pure. And he's saying, I am not worthy that you should come under my house, because he recognized he was a sinner. The centurion was a man of unusual humility. He was also had a great understanding of being under authority. And this is one of the most astounding passages as I understood it, and I had to dig really deep into it, because all the I thought, you know, I think this is where it's aiming. And I looked at all the little preaching commentaries, and none of them caught it. And finally, I got out a heavy-duty Greek commentary. I mean, the heavy-duty kind where you have to read the Greek to be able to understand the text. And he agreed with me. This is what it's saying. I want you to understand what this is saying. It is really, really important that we understand what is going on here. For the centurion said, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then the Greek text, the first word there is also. And when it's right at the beginning like that, it emphasizes the word also. I'm going to say it in English, but it doesn't come out real well in English. Also, for I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. See, the centurion understood authority. And he was saying, I also am under authority like you are Jesus. Like you, Jesus, are under authority. Now, I want to dig into this a little bit because this is important that we understand what's going on. He said that he's recognizing that Jesus is under whose authority? God the Father's, you see. Jesus placed himself voluntarily, though he is equally God, under the authority of God the Father. And so the centurion says this, I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, the one who fell off the roof, anyway, whatever he did, and I say, do that, and he does it. Meaning, those men understood they were under the centurion's authority. But not only were they under the centurion's authority, the centurion is under the authority of the tribune, who's under the authority of the governor, who's under the authority of the Roman emperor. He understood that he was under authority, and he's saying Jesus is under authority of God the Father, and if it's God the Father's will that my servant be healed, God can do miracles. And can do miracles through Jesus, through you who recognize you're under authority of God the Father. That's what he's saying. And John, let's dig into this a little bit. Because John says in chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now remember, this is God. He's speaking about himself. God the Son can do nothing of himself. He's saying, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. When Jesus was here on earth, he voluntarily gave up his rights as God to do anything he wanted. He voluntarily put himself under submission to the Father and did what the Father did. He made his acts match what God was doing and not doing things on his own. Chapter 5, verse 30, I can do nothing of myself. You remember anything about that in the previous Sermon on the Mount? We are totally, totally destitute of any ability to do anything without God's working through us. You see, and he's demonstrating that. Even though he's God, he's saying, I can do nothing of myself. Let's remember that, okay? If Jesus said that, let's not go around thinking we can do everything. No, we can't. We need to learn that lesson. I'll try to do that. But we need to understand we can do nothing of ourselves because Jesus himself said that. He himself was depending upon God the Father. I do not seek my own will, verse 30, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's an important text. And he, chapter 8, 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Chapter 10, verse 37, 38. If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus was fully God, yet depending on the Father as, among other things, an example to us. Now, there are other things he was doing there and being submissive to the Father. But he was depending on the Father as partly as an example to us that we should do the same thing. And here's the point. Jesus said the centurion had faith that God the Father, who Jesus was submitting to and was under, could heal his servant, you see. And so then we see that Jesus later on, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he prayed? He prayed, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, meaning our sin. Here, holy Jesus was going to take our sin on himself. He said, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. You see that? Not my will, but thine be done. That he was submitting to the authority of the Father on the cross for us, paying for our sin. And then he was buried. Third day he rose from the dead. And then something astounding happened that I don't think we recognize very often. Something very special happened because after he rose from the dead, he gave us the Great Commission. I want you to hear the Great Commission in light of what I just said. Remember, God the Father had all authority, right? Jesus was submitting to him. You know what happens in the Great Commission? Listen. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Do you know what happened? God the Father did something very special. God the Father put all authority now in Jesus as the inheritor. Jesus has received all authority from the Father. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Before his death and resurrection, Jesus was the suffering servant. When he rose from the dead, God the Father did the transfer of the inheritance of authority to Jesus. And the authority is now in Jesus. And you know who's under Jesus now? You and me. We're under his authority. And then the Bible tells us that as we're under his authority, something very special can be true for us as well, that once we're under his authority. I want to go back for just a moment to Psalm 2 and see what this is talking about. Psalm 2, 8, 9. What's it talking about when it says this? Yet have I set my king, now that's David, but also looking forward to Messiah Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. That word begotten does not mean he was born that day. This is talking about Messiah Jesus, because it's quoted in Hebrews about Jesus. It does not mean he was born that day. It means an inheritance transfer. That's what it means. The begotten, meaning he is the inheritor. And this day I've transferred the inheritance to Jesus. The Father transferred the inheritance to Jesus after the resurrection and put the authority in him. Otherwise, Jesus could not say, all authority has been given unto me. And that's what he said. All authority has been given unto me. And then the Psalm 2 goes on, ask me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the earth for your possession. And that will be fully realized in the millennium. But in a real sense, you know who's transferred to Jesus? The church. We are the church under his authority. You and I are transferred into his, and under his authority. And Acts 13:33, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he's raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. That occurred after the resurrection, the transfer of authority to Jesus. All authority is transferred to him. He's no longer the lowly carpenter, you understand. You know who Jesus is? Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. He has the authority of God the Father resting upon him now, because that authority was transferred after his resurrection, because he could say, all authority has been given unto me. Now we come to John chapter 14, verse 12 through 17. Most assuredly I say to you, believers, Jesus is saying, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That's the transfer of authority. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in me. We're under the authority of Jesus. Let me unpack that a little bit. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he continues, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give another helper, and they'll come and abide with you forever, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now with us, and we can ask. But notice he also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we are under that authority of Jesus at this point. And he says in John chapter 5, verse 30, remember, I can do nothing myself, okay? That's before his resurrection. As I hear the Father, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. When we pray, what do we pray for? Thy will be done. You see? Thy will be done. We pray for the will of the Father to be done. And God will answer that prayer. Now, the centurion, you see, had asked Jesus a request. Please, through the ambassadors he sent, heal my servant. And we have requests to God. And the centurion is an example of that. And here are five things that we should learn about prayer because of that. Centurion asks, we ask. Ask under the authority of Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are not tacking on a little ceremonial phrase at the end. Do you know what we're doing? We're saying, we're asking in the authority of Jesus, who's over us as our authority. Second, ask while loving him and obeying his commands. We can't just go asking and go live a wild life and say, Lord, take care of all my problems that I caused because I'm, you know, living the wrong way here. God instead wants us to obey his way. And as we obey his way, we can come and ask him for his help. Ask while loving him and obeying his commandments. Because the next verse, verse 14, there it is. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. They're right together, those two phrases. And we take one apart from the other, and that's a mistake. They're right together. And we should be keeping his commands as we ask. And then ask according to his will, you see. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then we know he will have those things we ask. Jesus did what was God's will when he was under the authority of God before his resurrection. And now he has the authority, and he's telling you and me, you can ask according to my will, and I will do it. I will do it. And then ask depending on him. Remember, Jesus said himself, when he was under the authority of God the Father, that I of myself can do nothing. And that's true of us. You see, we can do nothing. He actually could have done something because he's God, but he voluntarily gave us that example. And then last is ask, like the centurion, in faith in Jesus, because he is now our authority. And then going back to Luke chapter 7, verse 9, this was a man of great faith. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at the centurion and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Here's a Gentile with great faith in God. We need to have that kind of great faith in God. I know a lot of you are facing problems. I'm aware of a number you shared with me, and there's situations that some of you are in that are very difficult, and I'm aware of that. And as we come to those situations that, you know, and you're in pain or various things, let's ask God's help in this way. And let's ask God's help not just for ourselves, but for each other. Think about the other person who's having difficulty. They're in this situation. They are in need. Ask God's help for one another. Be a family, in other words. Let's be a family. Let's one love one another and care for one another as we ask God for his help in these difficult situations that we're in. And this man was a man of great faith. Now, I've been thinking through how a church works. And I want us to pray together that God will do great things through this church. I'm just going to mention 12 things I've been thinking through. And that the Lord do, because I think as we do church biblically, God will bless this church and through this church, this whole community. This is a community church. This is never going to be a mega church. This is a community church. We want to reach this community. We care about this community. And let's be praying, asking God to do great things under the authority of Jesus. This is not our church. This is Jesus' church. It belongs to him under his authority, you see. Here it is. Depending on, the worship God, to worship God. See, as we depend on Jesus and love him, to truly worship God, a worshiping church. I want us to be that. I'm so thankful you're playing. That's a worshipful thing. As we sing, let's be worshiping God. Let's not just be, doing the song because it's sing time. We're worshiping God. We're thinking about him, you see, as we take communion. We're thinking about the Lord. Worshiping church loves God. We need to be really positively loving God. I mean, truly loving the Lord. And then loves one another. Really. Love one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Find out needs and share with one another. That's part of why fellowship time. Just love one another. Care for one another. There's a lot of needs here. Let's pray for one another. Teaches and encourages right. This is important that we do this correctly. If there's sin. Confronts one-on-one, and then two or three witnesses, and then before church discipline. Practice biblical leadership under authority with good communication, orderly procedure. Orderly, I believe in that. Teaches biblical belief and biblical living for holiness in our lives. I want holiness in my life. I'm open to correction, by the way. I really do believe in that. And repentance, if when necessary. Accepts and ministers to all groups, teaching all groups, allowing, giving opportunity to all groups, singles, families, teens, elderly, rich, poor, ladies, men, children, strongly encouraging all to be or work toward being debt-free, the church, families, individuals. As a family of God, as God's family, praying for one another, sharing needs, hurts, joys, praying for one another immediately, right then. Cares for hurting people in the church. We're all going to go through hurt sometime. Let's care for hurting people. They're hurting people here right now. Shares the gospel. That's what we do in Awana. That's what we do in VBS. That's what we do in outreach. Shares the gospel. And makes disciples, teaching them to do everything Jesus taught in the Bible. Why? Because we're under his authority. We're under his authority. And we're here to be a light to the world. We're here to share the good news. We're here to make disciples under his authority to God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that Jesus demonstrated for us what it was to be under authority. And, oh Lord, help us to now, as he has been given the authority, when he said, all authority has been given unto me, go and make disciples of all nations. Father, help us to be this church, the answer to that request of Jesus, that command of Jesus, to make disciples under his authority. Oh Lord, help us to be holy in our lives. Help us to be a loving church. Oh Lord, help us to be a praying church. Help us to be a repenting church, repenting people, as I so often need to be. Oh Lord, we need to be repentant people because we're sinners saved by grace, every one of us. Oh Lord, help us to be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time for a very special event, and that is the communion service, when we remember the Lord's death. If the two men will come forward, who will be sharing with me. This is a remembrance of the event, the turning event in history, when Jesus paid for our sin, and then was buried, rose again, and after that received authority from God the Father. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I'm sorry. Jason, would you thank the Lord for his broken body for us?
Lord, thank you that you chose to be a man, that you humbled yourself. You even went a step further, that you humbled yourself to the point of death on the cross. Lord, as we take this, which symbolizes your body that was broken for us, may we be awed once more by what great humility that was. In Jesus' name.
You don't have to be a member to partake. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you have confessed sin, you need to confess sin. You may take the element and then wait for us to partake together. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Often we don't recognize, like this centurion did recognize, that we're sinners and we need to repent before the Lord, confessing our sin to him. I want us to do that. You can do that right in your seat before we partake together. If there's someone you need to confess to, you can do that. You can just tell the Lord, I confess to you, Lord, and my intent is to confess to that person as well. Because we need to be a confessing church, confessing sin. This is a picture of Christ's broken body for us. Let's not forget that, because we're remembering him when we partake of the broken bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together, remembering the Lord. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray. Would you thank the Lord for his shed blood, Rumi?
Father in heaven, we praise you. To your will, O Lord, even though he knows what's going to happen, how much pain and suffering he has to endure, O Lord. Lord, thank you for his shed blood on Calvary. For there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, O Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The partaking of the cup as a picture of Jesus' shed blood for us should be a time of joy in recognizing that there's no sin left in our lives because of his shed blood for us. The Bible says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, new agreement in my blood. This do as often as you take it in remembrance of me." Let us partake together, remembering the Lord. We may sing our remaining song and thank the Lord in rejoicing at his salvation, in rejoicing that our sin is gone.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus.